In this episode, entitled Piece of the Puzzle, Paul Kim and Sib Subanda introduce the profound topic of common grace, referring back to the four-chapter biblical worldview of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. They attempt to answer some of the difficult questions stirred by our real-life experiences of good and evil.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to the Monday Christian Podcast. In this episode, we're kicking off our sixth mini-series on the fascinating subject of God's common grace and its implications on our approach to business. As always, I've got alongside me co-founder and CEO at Redemptive Capital, Paul Kim.
It's good to be back, Sibs.
Indeed it is. Common grace, that's a term some of our listeners will be unfamiliar with, but I suspect most Christians will resonate with the journey that sparked your curiosity and subsequent investigation into this topic. Tell us briefly about that.
Of all the topics we've covered in this podcast series, this is the topic that I'm fairly new to from a theoretical perspective, and a topic that I'm still grappling with at the early stages of understanding it. And I've relied heavily on three sources for this topic, and they've really helped me to get to grips with the fundamentals. So first, everyone should be kind of familiar with Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor, Chapter 10, A New Conception of Work. And then two essays, one by Scott Kaufman called The Problem of Good, and Hugh Welchel, I think that's how you pronounce his surname, Understanding Common versus Special Grace. So the origin for this topic was a Zawani advisory panel trip to Zimbabwe. I think it was on day two.
Or Zambia even.
Sorry, that is correct. It's right on the border there. That's where we were. Well done. I think it was on day two where we got to break up into groups to discuss best practices in business as it relates to different topics. And I ended up in the people and culture group. And as we were discussing what we thought were best practices that a redemptive entrepreneur or business person could pursue, it became apparent to me that I was coming up theologically short. I didn't have enough biblical principles to have a robust perspective on the matter, and two specific examples revealed this gap. So firstly, do we allow Muslims to celebrate their religious festivals in the workplace and why? And secondly, very challenging in this current day and age, which is, do we allow homosexuals to celebrate their sexual identity and why or why not? If they got married, would your work congratulate them in some way? And this conversation led me down a path to trying to understand whether there is a direct and complete overlap between church and business, or church and any other domain. If so, why yes? And if no, why not? Is what we do and how we behave in church directly translatable into the workplace? So if you consider the Muslim and homosexual questions in a church context, I think the answers are more straightforward. Another example of this dilemma is in the area of politics. Are we supposed to seek a Christian government? And if so, should all of us be voting for the ACDP? Otherwise, we're not faithful Christians. I don't yet have the answers to those specific questions, but what I realized was that unless I took the theology of common grace seriously, the answers to those specific questions could be superficial at best and could lead to demonization at worst.
Those are quite some prickly questions for us as Christians, and I love the fact that we're going there. But I know these initial thoughts led you to consider some broader questions of life, which actually lie at the heart of our topic. So go ahead and talk to us about those.
Yeah, so as I've lived out my faith, I've run into parts of reality that don't make sense based on whatever I believed at that point in time. And at that point, you can either ignore those data points, live as if they don't exist, or you can process them and come up with a plausible explanation, which I've done, and it's expanded my understanding of Christ and of what God has done. So as it relates to common grace, here are a couple of questions that I think every Christian has got to make sense of at some point in time. So firstly, why doesn't God smite people that commit evil straight after the deed has been committed? Sure, God is going to judge all things at the end of time, but is it not unjust if he doesn't do anything about it straight after the injustice?
For those who don't read King James, by smite you mean destroy or punish immediately.
Yeah, some sort of heavenly justice that's coming into play. Or what about preempting the evil? So Minority Report is a famous movie from the 2000s starring Tom Cruise. The storyline follows a specialized police department that apprehends criminals before the crime has been committed. And it is done based on the foresight of three psychics. Now, how much more foresight does God have, and is he unjust for not taking preemptive action? action. Taking it one step further, why does God seemingly bless the wicked? We've all seen examples in the news where a drug dealer seems to be living in such abundance and pleasure, or a businessman that is following unbiblical and exploitative strategies succeed in business. Other examples are politicians who are blatantly corrupt. I watched a short documentary last night on Equatorial New Guinea. It was old, but they had just found oil when this documentary had aired. And the tyrant in charge basically was living off of the wealth of the country, and his people were living in squalor. That's just not right. Yeah. And why isn't God doing anything about it? In a country like South Africa, we don't have to go far to find examples of this. Gupta, Zuma, Praza, all of those recent examples, we should be asking, why is God allowing this? Why do all of these people make lots of money and live comfortable and extravagant lives? And lastly, why are non-Christians responsible for some of the most beautiful pieces of art and architecture, the most generous gifts to charity, the most useful advances in technology? Why was a non-Christian, Steve Jobs, able to build one of the best businesses the world has ever seen? Or at least according to me, right? Apple.
Indeed. Now, those are some pretty deep questions, Paul, and no doubt questions that our listeners would have asked themselves in some shape or form. And they're not modern day questions either, are they?
No, they're not. And a number of Old Testament writers deal with some of these issues directly. So if we go to Ecclesiastes 7 verse 15, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Job also struggles with this, 21 verse 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? And then finally, Jeremiah 12 verse 1 to 2. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. And so we may not have the answer yet in this conversation as to why this happens, but at the very least, the Bible acknowledges that this issue is real, ignoring the reality of our experience and reflects on it directly.
Yeah, indeed. I'm going to take you back to our very first discussion, Paul, of the Monday Christian podcast. We talked about how our worldview shapes our perspectives, and I think this is a good place to apply that, because we're faced with genuinely vexing questions of life and we're trying to get a biblical perspective on them, which we can then apply to our respective business context. So before we attempt to answer these questions over the next two episodes, let's remind our listeners of the biblical framework which informs Christian perspective on any subject.
Yeah, that's a good idea. And to remind our listeners that the four pillars or chapters of the Christian worldview are creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So creation tells us that God created everything, including us, and put us in charge to co-create it with him. The fall tells us that everything God created was corrupted by sin through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Redemption tells us that through Christ's love, death, and resurrection, God is redeeming, reconciling all things to himself. And restoration tells us that Christ is returning to consummate this plan of redemption, to bring it into fulfillment. In particular, as a foundation for understanding common grace, we need to zoom into creation and fall and briefly discuss what it means to be made in the image of God and the scope of the impact of sin. So here are the two considerations. Firstly, the image of God. Many Christians, because of the so-called two-chapter gospel, which emphasizes fallen redemption, or you're a sinner who needs to be saved, have not been taught the implications of what it means to be made in the image of God. It is the primary source of the value that every human has worth and is valuable because they are human. In Genesis 1:26, it starts off with, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And Scott Kaufman has something beautiful to say about this. Before we were sinful, we were made in God's image, the imago Dei. God endowed us with traits that uniquely reflect his triune nature, including our capacity for relationship, choice, moral sensibility, and responsibility. While man has lost any ability to save himself, he has not lost the imago Dei. It is distorted, but not obliterated. The imago Dei is more fundamental than our sin nature, deeper, more original, and more truly human, because it reflects God's perfect design. It's what God sees in every human that propels him to shower us with his common grace.
So as we make our journey towards understanding how to answer those questions, you're saying one of the pillars is understanding that we are created as human beings in his image. And this is important, that not as Christians, but we're created as human beings everybody in God's image. And so not only do we have value, but also some of his attributes like creativity and intelligence and the capacity for love and compassion. And that's just something we have as human beings who are created in God's image. Correct?
Amen. And the second part of it is the understanding the scope of sin. So in understanding the scope better, we need to understand what we mean by everything God created was corrupted by sin. Now, there's a difference between the following: the idea that every fabric of human existence is tainted with sin versus the idea that humans always sin to the greatest extent possible. Right. And I think it's quite clear from the Bible and from anecdotal evidence, everyone's lived experience, that the former is the correct way to express the impact of sin on the world. Every fabric of human existence is tainted by sin, but humans definitely do not sin to the greatest extent possible. And from a theological perspective, these are called, well, the former is called total depravity and the latter utter depravity. And though people may point to examples of Hitler, Stalin, apartheid in South Africa, for the most part, humankind is clearly not as sinful as it could be. In particular, if we divide the world into Christians and non-Christians, and for the sake of a mental experiment, let's assume that non-Christians are the unhinged, sinful humans. What evidence would you use to support the idea that they are utterly depraved, as sinful as possible? No, what you'll see is that your lived experience should push you to the view that non-Christians are not as depraved as they could be. In fact, the opposite is often true. They're behaving much better than many Christians, and our worldview needs to make sense of this. And the only way that this makes sense is if you believe in the idea of common grace. If God has made every human in his image, as per Genesis 1, they have the potential to do moral good and to create good things on a human level.
What's interesting, Paul, is what you've described as a mental experiment is actually how some Christians view reality, in the sense that you've got two types of people in this world. You've got the good, the Christians, and then the bad guys, the non-Christians. And the Christians are good, non-Christians are bad. But if you view things in that way, there's a couple of things that are going to surprise you in real life. The first is the capacity of non-Christians for good and beauty and creativity. And the second thing that will surprise you is the capacity of Christians for evil and wickedness. Mm. And there's a reason for that, that the Bible doesn't make that distinction. The Bible doesn't say you've got the good guys and the bad guys. Mm. It says we've all sinned. We're all tainted by sin. That's what the fall chapter is really all about. And I think we're going to start unpacking that and the implications of it as we go on further in this series. But before we land this particular episode, let's talk about why this is such an important topic for Christians in business.
Just before I get into that, I mean, I just want to riff on what you just said there. That is so critical that we get that right. Otherwise, it just becomes another way to create the us versus them.
Yeah.
So yeah, 100% agree. So without understanding common grace well, redemptive business leaders can make two serious mistakes. Firstly, they can get lost in the wickedness of the world. Good is difficult out there. And secondly, they can miss out on the goodness in this world.
Right.
So let's start with the first. In terms of getting lost in the wickedness, redemptive business leaders without the understanding of common grace can be tempted to envy the wicked or imitate their ways. And I'll give you an example from Psalm 73. So in the first couple of verses, the psalmist describes his struggle. So I'll read some verses there. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was verse 3. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Verse 5, they are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And here's the potential slippery slope for the psalmist. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. What's the point of attempting righteousness at all?
And haven't we all been there? And I just love the Bible for that. Just the honesty of human thought and emotion. Right. And we're sitting here as Christian business leaders thinking about some of the things that we're seeing playing out in the business world. And you're thinking, OK, I'm playing by the rules. I'm not bribing. I'm doing this, et cetera, et cetera. I'm honoring God in everything I do. But the guy next door, who just seems to be doing whatever he feels like doing, seems to be prospering and more than I am. And that bothers me. But thankfully, we look in scripture and we see actually this is being reflected there as well.
Yeah. I mean, I've seen so many Christian brothers and sisters around me that have just become jaded on their path for wanting to be salt and light in the world. And this is one of the things that I think gets in the way of their understanding.
And the danger you're highlighting for Christian leaders is where the psalmist gets to, where he says, well, in vain have I kept my heart pure. In other words, well, it's pointless then. I might as well just crack on and do what the rest of the world is doing.
Exactly. And I encourage the listeners to go to 73 and read up the conclusion. We don't have time for that here, but the conclusion is there. And the second one is missing out on the goodness. So this is the other mistake. It's to ignore all the goodness in the world that there is that can be used for God's glory. So James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. With an appreciation for common grace, we are able to see non-Christians as co-creators along with us, and that God has blessed them with incredible gifts that must be included in our efforts to build for God's kingdom. They are also made in the image of God, and as such, also carry the stewardship mandate along with us. I want to close with a quote from Tim Keller. This means that no matter who performs it, every act of goodness, wisdom, justice, and beauty is empowered by God. God gives out good gifts of wisdom, talent, beauty, and skill graciously. That is, in a completely unmerited way. He casts them across all humanity, regardless of religious conviction, race, gender, or any other attribute, to enrich, brighten, and preserve the world.
That's so good. And we'd chat about that earlier, Paul, where sometimes even as Christians, we can struggle to appreciate cultural achievements of non-Christians and almost sometimes feel guilty when we do and think, well, no, this person's not a Christian, so I shouldn't be listening to this or I shouldn't be enjoying this. But that's a failure to understand the bigness and the goodness of God in common grace, in that actually, when we see human beings doing extraordinary things, that's not so much a commentary on us as human beings, but on the Creator and the gifts that he has endowed to us, as well as the responsibility to steward for his glory that he's given to us. And that we as Christians can appreciate these cultural achievements, even when the people themselves who do that don't necessarily give glory to God. But we can glorify God because we're looking at that and saying, I know where you got that from. I know who made you, and I will give glory to him for that beautiful music, for that lovely artwork, for that achievement, that technological achievement, and so on. So we can start to appreciate that more as Christians and begin to highlight and point that out in society. Not so?
Amen. Yeah, and the easy example of that is a bit of a bugbear of mine is a Christian films. I think we've taken the wrong approach there as Christians. Instead of respecting the art form first and then trying to understand how to redeem it, we've tried to throw Christ in first, and we've just created a whole slew of films that just aren't watchable.
Or throw in Christianese first. Yeah, let's not get Christ involved in this.
It's not helpful and it's not reflective of how God created the world. And okay. So, yeah, that's a good example.
That's a good place to land. Let's pick this up in the next episode.
Great. Thanks, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.